Well, this morning, as Mark said, we're going to start a new series. And the series is on us sharing our faith with people. And what does that entail and everything. What I'd like to do during this first part is kind of, how did we get to where we are as believers? So I want to go back and I just want to go do a recap of the Old Testament up into the beginning of the church. So in the beginning, God created for 6 days, and everything was good. Then man rebelled against God, and it was no longer good. Sin had entered the world. But God provided a way for man to have a relationship with Him once again. The world continued in rebellion against God. And God was so grieved at one point that He decided He was going to destroy mankind. But then He found Noah, a righteous man. As a result of that, God saved Noah and his family and basically destroyed the rest of mankind and started over again. Later on, we find that God chose Abraham and his descendants were to create a mighty nation. And that nation was to be God's representation in the world. And they were going to look at Israel and say, their God is a God that we need to have. And they were to follow after God. Israel was, well, at one point Abraham's descendants were taken into captivity in Egypt. They went to Egypt and basically became slaves. And God raised up Moses to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. He gets them to the edge of the promised land. And what do? Like man does time and time again. They rebel against God. And for 40 years, they wander in the desert. And they come back to the promised land. And during this time, God has instituted within the nation of Israel a system of offerings and sacrifices that the purpose was to remind them of who God was and what God had done for them. And then God led them into the promised land. And the other nations feared Israel because when Israel listened to their God, they were victorious. And they conquered the land and they won many, many battles. God sent prophets and priests and judges to the children of Israel to warn them, to guide them, to lead them so that they wouldn't stray away from Him. But later on in history, Israel looked around and they said, other nations have kings. Why can't we have a king? And so they wanted a king to lead them. They desired to be like the other nations. So God let them have a king. And they were just like the other nations, putting their trust in the king and not in God. God sent more prophets, stronger messages to the children of Israel to heed God and to follow after Him. But they didn't. And so God led them away in captivity, left a small remnant in Israel. Later on, God brings His children back out of captivity, back to Israel. And after a period of time, At just the right time, God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to be born of a virgin, to be the spotless Lamb for us. During His ministry on earth, He healed the sick, performed miracles, taught to people about God, claimed to be God, told the people that the only way to God was through Him. And near the end of His life, He'd be falsely accused, and He would be put to death for mankind to take away their sins. He would pay the ultimate price. He would be buried, and He would be raised from the dead to show that His sacrifice was acceptable before God. After He was raised from the dead, He met with His disciples and many others. And near the end of His time here on earth, right before His ascension, in Matthew 28, Jesus comes to His disciples and He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." And that's where we're going to end right now. When we come back, we're going to talk about what does it mean to go? How does that apply to us? How does it apply to us as a church? How does that apply to us individually? When do we go? Where do we go? How do we go? We're going to be talking about those things over the next few months. Our God is greater. Our God is greater, stronger, mightier, more powerful than any other God. Earlier, I finished with the word go, because that's what we want to talk about. This is a calling, or this is a command from Christ to go. Today, what we're going to look at is our mission as a church and as individuals, our ministry, and then our mandate, or our commission or challenge from God. So for the next couple of months, we're going to look extensively at our ministry / responsibility for sharing God with other people. And there's no one here that can deny that that's one of our responsibilities. We are to be lights in the world. We are to share with other people. We know that not everyone has the gift of evangelism. And we're not trying to make you guys all into people that have the gift of evangelism. It's not our goal. We're not trying to make you feel guilty. What we are hoping is that as we look into God's Word, that the Word itself will be that thing that changes us, that equips us, and that motivates us to share God with other people whenever we have opportunity. In the last two series, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, where God desires for us to be changed into something that is His representative here on earth. Last series, we looked at the Beatitudes, which is a series of steps on a ladder, I think as Rick described it, where it's almost progressive, but yet at the same time there are attributes there that we need to develop. And as a result of living a life for God, certain things will happen to us, or we will benefit in certain ways. So, since God is alive in us, working to change us, we hope that He will give us the desire to share our faith. So let's go and let's look at the Great Commission and just a couple of things from the Great Commission that we want to talk about. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Just a couple of things. We are to go. We are to make disciples, baptize them, and we are to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And we have the assurance that Christ is going to be with us as we go through this process. Nothing profound here. Today, you guys may not learn anything new, but you're going to get a review of some real basic things, I think, that we need to think about as we look for where is church going to go in the future. In Acts 1, around the same time that he's giving the Great Commission, Jesus says this, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So once again, he's telling that we're going to be his witnesses throughout. He tells the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. And earlier in John 14, Jesus said this to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Here we have the promise that God is going to give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to share the gospel or to live a life that is worthy of his calling. I meet with some guys on Thursday mornings, and we've been going through a book called Revolution Within. And the basic premise of the book is that we are now new creatures in Christ. And there's a revolution inside of us that takes part, that's taking place where we are gradually changing. There's a revolution taking place within. In one of the chapters, he brought up this, he said, "Who would you rather have? Jesus by your side 24 hours a day or the Holy Spirit?" And his answer was, Jesus said it was best to have the Holy Spirit. When he left, he said, "I'm not going to be with you anymore, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to empower you. He's going to give you the ability to do this. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of all that I've said. He's going to be our guide." And so, part of this mystery of sharing the gospel is that we need to realize we have the Holy Spirit within us that empowers us, that will empower us to do this. In John 4, Jesus says, "My food," said Jesus. This is right after he's talked with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and his disciples have come back and they had said, "Where's his food? He must have eaten already." And Jesus says, "No. My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper will be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." The disciples had just been out baptizing people. And they were at the river. I don't know where they were, but I'm assuming it's a river or a lake. And they are baptizing people. People are coming to them because other people have preached repentance and baptism. They are getting to reap the benefits of baptizing people. I think this applies to us too, in the sense that some of us are going to be sowers. Some of us are going to be reapers. Some of us may, people on this side may sow their seeds. People on this side may reap the harvest. Or it may be backwards. Or we may be doing both. But I think an important thing here is to realize that sowing the seed is probably the most difficult part. If you think about a farmer, he puts a lot of effort into tilling the ground, planting the seed, watering the ground, weeding the crops. There's a lot of work in that sowing aspect of the harvest, before the harvest. And Jesus says that others have done the hard work. So just as we think about evangelism, as we think about sharing our faith, keep in mind that it's hard. It's not an easy task. But we also have the Holy Spirit that can help us do that. So just keep all these things in mind. I want to go to what our ministry is out of 2 Corinthians 5. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Here, Paul is saying that what compels us, what compelled him to share with others was the love of Christ. He is convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that what Christ accomplished on the cross is true. And because of that, he no longer looks at this world the same way. He looks at it as God's people and not God's people. The old is gone. The new is here. We have to develop this same type of attitude. That we can't look at the world the way we used to. We have to look at it through new eyes. Through the eyes of God. We can't be stuck where we were before. Going on in the passage. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making the appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Earlier when I did that little opening thing, part one, I don't know if you noticed how many times I said, God created, God chose, God raised up people. God has always been the initiator in our relationship with Him. Always. He has always been the one that initiates us to come back to Him. Because we will not do it on our own. Through Christ, it was the ultimate payment, the ultimate reconciliation happened at that time. Paul says this is the message, that the ministry that he's been given, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of going to the lost and showing them the way that they can be at peace with God once again. Reconciled to God means this. If you look at this verse 21. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, pure, to be sin. For us. The dirty, the filthy, the unrighteous. So that we now get to become the righteousness of God. He, in a sense, covered us with His righteousness because of what He has done. And now we are the righteousness of God. We are different than what we used to be. And we need to live like we are different. In Ephesians 7, we're going to talk a little bit about the mandate. Here's Paul. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to this eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, through faith, in Him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Paul may be talking specifically about himself here, about his role is to preach to the Gentiles, but I think we can learn from this and we can look through this. What struck me about this verse was, there's a couple of things. Preach to others, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make known the mystery that Christ has come and died for us, and we can be at peace with God once again. That somehow, as we are saved and we function as the church, even the angels and other beings in heaven look down, and somehow they learn something about God that they never knew before. It's not just, how can I say this? It's not just this whole thing about sharing the faith. It's not about us. It is about God and God being glorified. It is about even the angels knowing something about God, understanding something about God that's been hidden from them for a long period of time. It's about men being saved and being changed and being in a right relationship with God. It's not just about it. It's not about us. But God uses us to do it. To me, that's one of the strangest mysteries, that He uses us to accomplish His will. Colossians 1, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden from the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me." Once again, this is Paul, and this is Paul's calling. We're not all called to be Paul, but we are called to be children of God. And we are called to reveal this mystery that's been hidden for ages. You know, if you think about the world has no clue what God has done in this world. They have no clue. They don't understand anything as far as who He is, what He desires, what He wants. Paul's attitude was to proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone, so that he may present everyone perfect in Christ. When I was reading about this, I was like, I don't even know what that looks like. I can't even imagine that in my life, that I am admonishing everyone, that I am so dedicated to the gospel that I am sharing with everyone at every opportunity I have. But that's what Paul did. And he didn't do it for him. He did it so that people could have eternal life with Jesus. That was his motivation. And I think it's important to realize once again that it's God working through Paul that gave him the ability to do this. So one of the things that we need to learn how to do is draw from that power that God provides us. We need to know how to plug into the energy source whenever we need it, or to stay plugged into it all the time. In Romans 10, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. You know, folks, sometimes we just need to speak. We need to use words to share with this world who God is. We can't rely on, I'm going to live a life that is worthy of God. Other people will see it and turn to God. There are times we have to speak. Living the life is essential. Because if you speak without living the life, your words may not have any effect. But it is essential that we speak the gospel to other people. No matter how scary it is. I want to look at Ephesians 6 real quick for a second. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Didn't Paul know what to say? Didn't Paul know how to say it? I mean, Paul, we sometimes lift up as the ultimate ambassador for Christ. We don't think of him as needing I don't picture him as being afraid when he's sharing the gospel or when he's teaching. But here he says, pray for me that I might have the words and that I can do it without fear. You know, I think one of my biggest drawbacks to sharing the gospel is fear of man. Of being afraid that they're going to look at me like I'm crazy. Or that the relationship I already have with them will be damaged somehow. I know that about me. And that is something that God is working on in me to do better. I was listening to a radio station and Luis Palau came on and did a little 3-minute thing. And he said this about this passage. He said, why does Paul covet our prayers? Why did he covet the prayers of the people at that time? He doesn't covet our prayers. But why did he covet the prayers of the people at that time? Because Paul understood it's a spiritual battle. Every time we go to share the gospel, it is a spiritual battle. Because Satan doesn't want us to. And he's going to put every barrier in our way to keep us from doing it. So, are you guys ready for a spiritual battle? As we go through these lessons, as we go through this series, and as we learn to, or we get motivated to share our faith, realize it's going to be a spiritual battle. I would encourage you this week, as you walk in this world with unbelievers that don't know the gospel, that don't see things through God's eyes, that you look for opportunities to meet and develop relationships with unbelievers. And that every day you ask God for the right words to say, so that when you have the opportunity, God gives you the power to say the words that you need to say. There's a lot of work in sowing. There's a lot of work in developing relationships with people. But there's a lot of joy in the harvest. And we need to not let the fear of sowing distract us from the harvest that's down the road. So this week, every day, ask God to give you words of wisdom and the power to say them when you need to. Let's pray. Father, I just come before you and I confess that this is one area where I know I am weak, and I know that I need to rely more and more on you for the words and for the power to say what I need to say. Pray for each one of us as we look at your word, that we will allow it to change us and to make us into the people that you want us to be. And God, I just pray that as we discover areas where we need to grow, that we have the faith to allow you to take us through whatever it takes to let us learn the lessons. Father, most of all, I pray for people here that engage the world on a regular basis, that we would not be blinded by the world, but that we would look at the world through your eyes, that we would see the need of man, and that we would have opportunities to share, that we would have opportunities to be ministers of reconciliation with people that we come in contact with. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for Jim's successful surgery. We lift up Betty Parks and the trials and illnesses that she's going through right now, and pray that you would continue to work in her life. Father, just be with us as we go through this world this next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.